I want to speak tonight on this subject, gather out the storms. Gather out the storms. May I read for you a passage, just one of the verses read a while ago, and you need not turn to it, but listen to this text verse in Isaiah 62, verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. There's the text. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Now, listen carefully for 5 minutes as I tell you the story, and then I feel that once you know the story, you will be interested in listening to the message. The story of Isaiah 62, or the message, recounts the Israelites, the Jews. Ushers, may I have your attention, please? Anyone else who comes in? Ushers, anyone else who comes in, seat them back in the back, please, once I start preaching. Now, that's for tonight, forever. Seat them back in the back, and if they won't do it, then grab them by the nape of the hair and pull them back there. I don't want folks interrupted, and folks that come to the balcony, and then everybody in the balcony sees them come in once I'm preaching. So seat the people in the back who come in late. Now again, I come to the message. Listen carefully. The Jews had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They are now about to leave and return to their beloved land, their beloved city, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and the walls encircling the city. Now Babylon is a long ways from Jerusalem, and there is a long and hazardous trip between Babylon and Jerusalem. It is a trip of hundreds of miles, and of course they have to travel by foot. And so they're going back. Now, I want to use the men on the platform tonight and show you how they went back. What they did was this. They built a highway from Babylon to Jerusalem so the people in Babylon could walk easier and make the trip with less discomfort and faster than if they had no highway. So they divided the people, made four groups of special people. And here's what they did. Now I want you four fellas to line up over here. Brother Colson, if you'll come over here, be careful, don't trip over this wire here. All right. You go over there, close to the corner, all of you. Okay. Now these fellas are Jews. They are, Brother Colson, line up there and face me. That a boy. That's good. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Got a little runt there. You want to be in the front? Okay, we have a little smart aleck Jew here. Runs a jewelry store downtown, pawn shop. All right, now then, here, this is the land of Babylon over here. They're enslaved. You can see the terrible shape they're in. And they're slaves. Now over here is Jerusalem. Their bondage is over. They have gotten permission from the king to go back and rebuild the city, the temple, and the wall. Now, these four duties they had. The first group went ahead and, shall we say, they cleared out the brush. They cleared the way. They're going to build a highway. They're going to build a highway. Why? Because all these Jews over here are going to go back to Babylon. We want to make a highway for them, to make it easier for them to travel. And so the first little Jew here, he clears out the brush. He cleans the way. He paves the way, if you please. He decides the direction and cuts down the trees and cuts down the bushes and paves the way. Now, the second fellow of the group of people, they build the highway. They actually build the highway. The third group of people come, and after the highway is built, they gather they get stones. There are stones all over the Middle East. You folks that have been there know what I mean. They say that actually rocks grow in Judea. I doubt that, but there's stones everywhere. And as this fellow cleared out the brush, and the next fellow built the highway, or group built the highway, the third group were those who came and cleared the rocks so people could have an easier trip who followed. Let's suppose that all this section over here, these are the Jews that are going to follow, going back to Jerusalem. So he clears out the brush, the next group builds the highway, the next group removes the stones. That's what it says here, gather out the stones. And the last group, hold the standard high. Hold up the sign so they'll know where the leader is and where the road is, you see, and holds up the standard. Okay, now then, notice the different groups. The first group comes through. We're building a highway. Clear out the brush now. See, look at there. There's not a stick behind him. Look at there. Isn't he doing a good job? All right, he clears out the brush. Okay, he goes on. What is he doing that far? You're good. You're in Jerusalem now. And now, why does he do it? Because there are folks coming after him. And he wants to make the way easier for the hundreds of thousands of Israelites who come later. And so the brush is all cleared out. Now the second group comes through, and that group builds the highway. All right. You'll have to admit that these fellows are not very good, but they're cheap, and it's very inexpensive. Okay? Now then, why did he build the highway? Why all that work? He's not going to cross this way again. He's already back home. Why go to all the trouble? Because he's concerned about those who are going to come afterwards. And the third group, after he builds the highway, the third group come through. And the stones that have fallen on the highway that might cause someone to trip, someone to stumble, someone not to get the promised land, someone not to get to Jerusalem, the third group comes along and they remove the stones off the highway. Now, there's a fellow that's getting the job done. That's more exercise than you've gotten in years. You missed a big one right here. Oh, very good, very good. I hired a bunch of smart alecks is what I did. Okay, now why in the world? Couldn't he have walked around the stones? Sure he could. What in the world? He's in Jerusalem now. Why is he walking, picking up the stones? He could have walked around them. I know, but there's some crippled fellow over here that couldn't, and he wanted to make the highway clear. There's some child over here that might stumble, and he wanted to make the highway clear. Now then, we have the brush cleared out for the first group. We have the highway built for the second group. We have the stones removed for the third group. Now all we need for you folks to know where the highway is. So the fourth group holds up a sign and follow this fellow, you see, and that way you know what highway to travel, you see. Now, that's the way they got back home. Thank you, brethren. You are a bunch of hams, and exactly what you are. Only one spiritual in the bunch, and I'm preaching. All right. Now, that's what the 62nd chapter of Isaiah and the 10th verse is all about. God says, okay, it's time for you people to come back home. You paid the price. You've been in Babylon 70 years. Now, it's time to come back home. It's a great crowd coming back. So I want four groups to come. I want you to build a highway. The first group, clear out the brush. Why? For those who come after. Second group, build the highway. Why? For those who come after. Third group, gather out the stones. Why? For those who come after. Fourth group, hold up the banner high. Hold up high the standard. Why? For those who come after. Well, you say, well, what in the world? This fellow could have said, I don't have to clear the brush. If I can get through myself, that's all that matters. If I can just make it on my own. No, there comes some after that we ought to think about. We ought to make the way easier for them. Second fellow says, not me. I'm not going to work my head off. I can make it 10 times as fast. Young people, I can make it 10 times as fast going myself without worrying about building a highway. Why should I do that? I won't enjoy the highway. But there's a reason. Because over here we have a lot of people that are going to come later. And they must have an easier way. And the third fellow says, not me. I'm not going to gather all those stones. That's a lot of work. I got to bend over and gather those big old heavy stones, put one in the preacher's chair and all that. I'm not going to do that. No, but he has to. Why does he do it? Because there's some that come after. An old man traveled a lone highway. He came to the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man stopped in the twilight dim, for that sullen stream had no fear for him. The old man stopped, built a bridge to span the tide. Good friend, said a fellow traveler near, you're wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day. You must never again pass this way. Why pause you at eventide to build a bridge to span the tide? Good friend, said the old man, lifting his head, there cometh after me, he said, a youth who also must pass this way. He too must cross in the ending of day. He too must pass in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. And so those who followed found it easier. See, you have a highway. to travel. Wasn't so easy for this crowd here. They had to clear out the thicket. It wasn't so easy for this crowd here. They had to build the highway. Wasn't so easy for this crowd here. They had to lift the stones and take the stones off the highway. Wasn't so easy for this one here. He had to hold high the banner. But now it's easy for you because someone walked before and someone prepared the highway. Did you know man became enslaved in the Garden of Eden? Man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden and became enslaved, and someone had to prepare a way where man could come back. Man was enslaved in spiritual Babylon, and he's there, fallen into sin, a slave to the devil, alienated from God, separated from God on his way to hell. And so a way was made. A way was predicted, and that way was begun. Now the first two parts, the part that Dr. Billings did and the part that Brother Colston did, those parts were done by Jesus Christ. The brush was cleared out, and the highway was made. And the way of salvation, there is a way back. You see, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God looked and saw that Adam and Eve had sinned, and God said, okay, someday the seed of woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and someday the Messiah is going to come. And he predicted that someday, in the fullness of time, that the way back to God would be made. But the devil began to put stones on the way. And the devil began to plant shrubs and thickets on the way, so the way back would not be easy and the highway would not be easy. For example, a way was predicted, and Satan came and caused Cain to kill Abel, and the promised seed of the coming Messiah has been killed. And so it looks like that the way is not going to be made, but God in the fullness of time gave Seth to Adam and Eve, and he carries the seed. And there's still hope that the way might be made. But that isn't all. Satan was not discouraged. And Satan said, okay, I'll cause man to plunge into sin. So sinful, till God will have to destroy the whole human race. But so he tried to block the coming of the way. But the way was not blocked because God preserved Noah and his three sons and their wives. 8 people saved from the flood. And the way is still being prepared. Somebody's still preparing the way and clearing out the thicket and building a highway where fallen man, enslaved in Eden, can someday come back to God and find salvation and live in heaven forever. But Satan was not discouraged. He then tried to corrupt Abraham and Hagar and Sarah, but God still prepared the way. And then when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, the devil came to Joseph and said, why don't you put her away privately? The law says that if a woman is expecting a baby and she's not married, she'd be put away privately. But in the womb of that Mary is the hope of the world, the consolation of Israel, the Christ child, the Messiah, God's Son, God in flesh. And so the angel came to Joseph and said, don't put her away. Fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And the way is still being prepared for us to get back to God. But that isn't all. Satan still tried to thwart it. And so when the Christ child was born, Satan put in the heart of the wicked king to destroy all of the male children, little male babies, destroy them all. But the Lord kept the way open and cleared out the underbrush. As he said, an angel came to Joseph and said, go into Egypt and stay there till I tell you to come back. And the way back to God is still being made. But that isn't all. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, the devil took him upon the mount of temptation and said, hey, if you be the Son of God, jump down. If you be the Son of God, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. If you be the Son of God, make these stones become bread. And Jesus was tempted, and had he been tempted, there would have been no way because God's plan had yielded. There'd been no way because God's plan would have been thwarted. But thanks be to God, he said these times, get thee behind me, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, it is written, it is written. He did not yield, and now there's still a way being built for a man fallen in sin can come back to God. But Satan did not stop there. He came beside Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Can't you see him in the garden that night? Tomorrow, in fact, in just a few moments now, Judas will come and place the dastardly kiss of betrayal upon the face of Christ. It'll not be long now until the soldier shall come and Judas shall point the Savior out by the kiss of betrayal. It'll not be long till they'll take him off to the high priest for judgment. It'll not be long till he'll stand before Pilate and Pilate will try to wash his hands of him. It won't be long till he'll stand before Herod and Herod will laugh at him. It won't be long till he comes back to Pilate. It'll not be long now. He's kneeling in Gethsemane now praying, but in just a few hours He'll hear Pilate say, "It is the custom at the Passover time for us to let some criminal go. We have Barabbas here. He's a man guilty of breaking the law. Whom shall I release, Barabbas or Jesus?" It'll not be long, and even now, he can hear in his foreknowledge the echo of the words, "Crucify Jesus! Crucify Jesus! Let Barabbas go! Let Barabbas go!" And as he kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane, realizing in just a few hours, he'll be nailed to the cross after being scourged with the cat of nine tails. It won't be long now until he'll have to bear the cross up the hill and be laid on the cross, and nails and spikes will pierce his hands and feet. It won't be long till he'll be stripped of his clothing. It won't be long until nude he'll be on the cross, and dogs will come and lick his wounds, and the Son of God shall be crucified. The perfect for the imperfect, the good for the bad, the rich for the poor, the mighty for the weak, the high for the low, God for man. And he'll be crucified. He knows, as he prays in Gethsemane, he looks out yonder and sees our sins being heaped upon him. And he, through whose lips never came a bad word, he through whose mind never came an evil thought, he whose hands never did an evil deed, he whose feet never walked a sinful trail, he will become sin, bearing our sin. He looked out in Gethsemane and he saw in just a few hours he'd have all the sins of all the world heaped upon himself. But he saw something worse than that. He saw the Father looking down from heaven, and he saw the Father realizing Jesus had become sin. He knew the Father would turn his back on him, and he knew for the only time in eternity that he would have to have the back of the face of the Father turned away from him. And he knew he would cry the words of the psalmist, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing all of this and seeing all of this, he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't mind the suffering of Calvary, but to know your face is going to be turned from me is more than I can bear. I don't mind the nails and spikes and the crown of thorns and the scourging, but to have you turn your face away from me and our fellowship be broken, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And Satan was trying to block the way, but thanks be to God, he went on to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," and there's still a way to heaven. But that isn't all. On the cross, he's been crucified, and there he is between two thieves. And one thief looks over, and Satan inspires him to say, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Come down from the cross." Satan full well knew that if Jesus Christ saved himself, there would be no atonement for sin. Nobody could ever go to heaven. The way is blocked. The thicket could not be cleared. The highway could not be built. And nobody could ever go to heaven. But Jesus stayed on the cross, thanks be to God, and he gave up the ghost and paid the price for our sin. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's one thing I think that's fundamentally sin in almost all the time, and that is we just don't stop and realize enough what God had to do to pay for our sins. I thought this morning, while we were having the Lord's Supper, every last one of us ought to jump up and shout and praise the Lord and say, "Glory to God, Jesus bore my sins. I don't have to go to hell. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone." Every one of us ought to stand up and say, "Glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And there's a way to heaven. But Satan didn't stop there. They took his body and placed it in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And they sealed the tomb with a stone so that Jesus could not come forth, they thought. And then they put Roman soldiers walking guard around the tomb to be sure nobody stole his body. And there those Roman soldiers walked guard, and there that stone, I can see it now, just outside the northern wall of that city. Many of you can see that place, that little place there in the side of that hill near Calvary. And they placed the stone up beside the sepulcher so that he could not come forth. But thanks be to God, he did come forth. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. And now there's a way. The highway has been prepared. The thicket's been cleared. The highway is built. And now we can go to heaven bound the highway of Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. And now there's a way. Now Jesus took care of all you did, clearing out the thicket. He took care of all you did, building the highway. But two things yet remain. And that is, stones get on the highway that cause people to stumble. Here's the highway from Babylon to Jerusalem. They've been in captivity now for these years. And the highway has been made. And yet stones come. And all these people have to walk this highway. So the third group came and lifted out the stones so it would not cause those who come after to stumble. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say this? Much that we do here at the First Baptist Church, we do for those who come after us. Make it easy for those who come on. That's the reason I travel. I'll be going tomorrow morning, Labor Day, preaching tomorrow night, Labor Day night, Wichita, Kansas, in a big conference in a high school auditorium. Now, why do I travel? Why does Dr. Billings go across the country trying to start schools? He's got his hands full here. Why does Brother Beebe, he's away tonight trying to help a church get a bus ministry started that caused thousands of more to come. Why does he travel all the time? Why does Brother Fisk go from place to place conducting soul-winning clinics? Why? 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 Because there are folks who are coming down the road later in America and we want to make it easier for them. You know, I sometimes, when I get a little bit tired, I hardly ever get real tired and real discouraged, but sometimes, oh, about once every millennium, I get a little weary. And when I do, you know what makes me sort of pep up a little bit? I stop to realize what we're trying to do. We're trying to see to it that there is a First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, or a church like it, in every city, village, town, hamlet, and countryside in this country. So that when those who come after, these little boys and girls on the front, those that come after, if they move to Atlanta, Georgia, they'll find a First Baptist Church of Hammond there. If they move to Portland, Oregon, they'll find a First Baptist Church of Hammond there. If they move to Seattle, Washington, they'll find the little First Baptist Church of Hammond there. If they move to Maine, they'll find the little First Baptist Church of Hammond there. If they move to Florida, they'll find the little First Baptist Church of Hammond there. What am I saying? I'm saying somebody has got to go up and down this country establishing churches, firing preachers, charging Christians to get churches built so those that come after can have the stones rolled away. That's what it's all about. That's what it's about. One of our young men got transferred to California. Went to California. Bruce Johnson, his lovely wife, Donna, both of them grew up in our church. And they moved out in the Los Angeles area and north of Los Angeles in the Canoga Park area. And they said, Brother Hiles, where can we go to church? I said, that's easy. About 9 years ago, I was preaching in Phoenix, Arizona one night, and a fellow drove 700 miles from Los Angeles just to visit the service. His name was Roland Rasmussen. Pastoring about 150 people, a little dead German Baptist church. Now, by the way, you're not dead because you're German Baptist. You're dead because you're dead. But he came, and we preached, and he got on fire for God. He said, I'm going to go home, pull out of the denomination, make my church independent, and get the thing going for God. And he did. And now the Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park runs 1,000 in Sunday school, baptized 200 or 300 or 400 every year. And they believe what we believe and teach soul winning. And so when Bruce and Donna went out there was a church they could join. Why? Because we'd been clearing out the stones. We've been gathering out the stones. I've been to California to that church and taught them soul winning several times and tried to stir the people. And so Bruce and Donna, now Bruce is an assistant pastor there at the same church. You know why? Because we've been clearing out the stones. I was thinking last night as I was thinking about clearing the stones out. I went down to Danville, Illinois to preach in a sword conference one time. Dr. Rice and I were there. The biggest crowd we had was 80. First Baptist Church. Biggest crowd we had was 80. In the morning services, on a good morning, we'd have 30. We didn't get enough offering to pay the light bill. We had to pay our own expenses. It was the biggest flop of a sword conference, or a conference I'd ever seen in my life. And Dr. Rice and I vowed that nothing good would ever come from that. Except something good did come. One morning, there came in the service a fellow named Wally Beebe. Wally Beebe was a pastor of a church that was doing very little for God in Kankakee. And Wally Beebe got on fire for God in that service. And in the service that week, in a little conference like that, there came Bob Moore, pastor of a little church down here at Milford, Illinois. And Bob Moore got on fire for God in that conference. And now, not only are Donna and Bruce out there in California, but everybody in our church is down in Marietta. And Bob Moore's pastor there. And what am I saying? I'm saying that there's a good church in Marietta, Georgia. And I was in Atlanta, Georgia one time, had a conference I thought was the worst one I'd ever been to, just about. It was a flop. Except one day, a postman who was a part-time preacher had about 20 members in his church meeting in a room about the size of half of this choir. He was a postman full-time, preached on Sundays. And the guy, what's his name? I forgot his name now. But anyway, Hudson, Curtis Hudson. And he was delivering mail one day. And he had a magazine delivered. It said, Sword of the Lord. And he went up to the place, and the folks had moved. And there was no forwarding address. So there he had a paper. And so he opened the paper, and he saw my picture. That attract anybody. And he's flies and but anyhow, he gnats. But anyway, he saw my picture. He said, I've heard of that fella. Wonder what he's going to do. He said, here, Dr. Jack Hiles in Atlanta, Georgia. He said, I'm going to do it. Just picked up the old Sword of the Lord that was not claimed. And he came to hear me preach. I was teaching how to win a soul to Christ. He said before I got through teaching, about an hour after I started teaching, he said, I wish that fellow would get through. I'm about to die. I've got to get out and win some souls. And he said, finally, I got through. He went out and won 3 folks to Christ that afternoon. And that 20 people became 40, and the 40 became 80. And that's 8 years ago. And now he has a church running almost 2,000 in Sunday school, has an auditorium that's as big as this one. He's having 30 and 35 and 40 people saved every Sunday. And now we have folks that have moved to the Atlanta area, and they have a red-hot church to go to in Atlanta. Why? Because we go up and down the country clearing out the stones. That's why. That's what it's all about. An old man traveled a lone highway, came to the evening cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man paused in the twilight dim, but that sullen stream had no fear for him. But he built a bridge to stand the tide. Why? Because someone's coming afterwards. That's why. And that's what we do, trying to get the... You know, I got a call just Friday night. I got a call. Long distance for Reverend Jack Hiles. California calling. And a fellow said, Dr. Hiles. Yes, this is Brother Hiles. We just want a couple to Christ. I'm trying to think who they're related to. But anyway, just want a couple to Christ. Some relatives out here. We want to get them grounded in the Word. Is there anybody out in this area, north near Berkeley, California, that has got a soul-winning church, the kind you got at First Baptist Church Hammond, where I can get these converts in? And I said, well, where could it be? I know. When I was preaching in Texas, one night a young fella, tall, thin fella, came to the service at Miller Road. And boy, he liked our church. He liked our preaching. He started coming back, and God called him to preach. And he went to Bob Jones University, and he's building a church out in Concord, California right now. Tom Bridges. And why? Those members of our church have relatives out there, place to go to church. Why? Because we've been gathering the stones off the highway and trying to make the road easier for those who follow. You know, that's the blessed thing about the First Baptist Church. We make places for our preacher boys. There's Terry Smith down in Texas, pastoring a good church. Had how many in Sunday school last Sunday? 440 in church last Sunday. Isn't that something? And started off down there with a little frame building, and as one fellow said, one fellow said, I started my church with myself, my wife, a draft dodger, and an old codger. And that's what he started with. And his wife and himself and a draft dodger and an old codger. And now I had 404 last Sunday. How did Terry get to Texas? Tell you, I got to Texas. This same fellow, Tom Bridges, got on fire for God in Texas. We moved some stones out of the way. Tom Bridges called me instead of one assistant pastor. I said, I got a young man graduating from college. Do you a good job. Terry Smith's his name. Terry went down to Dallas to be assistant pastor, and from there he went to Longview to pastor the church. Our preacher boys, Tom Smith and Kankakee, right down here 40 miles away. Folks kept coming to our church from Kankakee, and finally they said to me, we want to start a church. You know a young man that could pastor us? And I said, I know two of them. One's Dave Rocher, one's Tom Smith. Folks came from Tinley Park, Illinois, and they said, we asked your advice about a pastor 2 pastors ago. We didn't take your advice. The fellow we called split the church. And so he left, and we had another fellow to call. We called you and asked you your advice. We recommended somebody. We didn't call him. We called somebody else. He split the church, and he's gone. Now he said, whoever you tell us to call, we're going to call this time because we didn't take your advice. And I said, got 2 fellows. One's Tom Smith, and one's David Losher. They're both in Tennessee Temple College, graduating in about 4 months, and they're worth calling. Well, Kankakee had both names, and Tinley Park had both names, and Kankakee called Smith, Tinley Park called Loser, and they waited 3 or 4 months. In fact, Walt Ruskowski went down and preached to Kankakee. That's the kind of shape they're in down there. And he went down and preached in Kankakee, and so Tom could get there, and now Tom's running, what, 350, 400 in Sunday school? And Dave Loser sometimes has 300 in Sunday school, Tinley Park, and the boys have a place to preach. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we've been moving the stones off the highway, making it easier for the boys that come on. I've thought many times how we ought to thank God for the saints of God, like old Dr. Bob Jones and Sam Jones and Dr. John Rice and those fellows who cleared the thicket and made it easier for us. that came along. And now we want to make it easier for those that follow us. There's Larry Loser out where's that place? San Jose. That's where folks used to go all the time, to San Jose, and they came back. And Larry Loser out in San Jose. I preached in Pillsbury College one morning. Jim Lyons and I drove all night long, to preach in Mankato, Minnesota. Jim went with me just for the relaxation. And drove all night long and washed up at a service station in Owatonna that morning and poured cold water on my face and slapped myself and tried to wake up and went and preached at the Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota. And a young preacher, boy, just a kid, teenager, sat out in the audience that morning. And while I was preaching, he said, "That's the kind of preacher I want to be. And the First Baptist Church in Hammond's the kind of church I want to build." Went out in San Jose, California, and now is running 1,000 to 1,200 in Sunday school. And Larry Loser has a place where he can be assistant pastor now. And Brother Fisk had a place he can go backslide for a while, too, and then come back a little later. What am I saying? I'm saying that we picked up the stones, and now it's easier. Got a letter one day from Des Moines, Iowa. They said, "We want a preacher like you." I said, "There's no more like me. I'm sorry. I'm the only one." And they said, "Thank God for that. But anyway, want a preacher like you." I said, "I got a young man do you a good job." I wrote out and said, "Recommended Tom Allen." Tom's running 600 in Sunday school out in Des Moines, Iowa right now. And a fellow wrote me a letter from Lansing, Illinois, and Lansing, Michigan, and said, we have a rescue mission here. Want somebody to run a rescue mission?" I wrote back and said, "I got a one-armed fellow here. He can't hug, but he can sure do a good job and everything else." And I said, "How about Harold Sullivan?" They called Sully, and now he's doing a wonderful job as the director of the Lansing Rescue Mission. And that's the way it goes, just all the time, all the time. Why? Picking up the boulders, getting the stones off the highway. Why? Make it easier. And these kids over here, that's what we have a school for. That's why I try to preach to you and get on you and holler and say, "Sit still." That's why we work our heads off. That's why we have a youth program. We're not trying to give you a good time when we get on a bus and go play miniature golf or go to the Pacific Garden Mission. We're not trying just to show you a good time. We're trying to give you something that'll give you some character and give you some Christian stability and make it easier for you as you go on the way to heaven and get the job done for God. And so somebody's got to roll the stones away. And that's why we have a school. How many people have come to me in recent months and said, "Brother Hiles, I'd give anything in the world if I could have grown up in a church like this." And I invariably say, "I sure wish you could have too. You wouldn't have been such a wretch as you are now." But how many people have said that? I went down to the school last week just to visit. Walked in the hall of the school. Nobody was screaming. I didn't see any marijuana. It was all in the closet. Nobody was fighting. Two boys were in the principal's office, and that's where they keep him from fighting, too. Well, they had him locked up in the closet, but, you know, we really are in problem. We got two runts for principals around. We got to get a man around here one of these days. But anyway, went to school, and did you know they're lining up in the hall? And the kids were, they don't talk in the hall in our school, elementary school. You can't talk in the hall. And one of the boys said, "Hello, brother." And I went to the lunchroom, and they couldn't talk there. General Billings, that's General Mrs. Billings, was in there. And they can't talk in the lunchroom. And I walked around each room, opened the door, and waved at the boys and girls. As I'd open the door, the kids would all jump up because they're supposed to stand up, and an adult walks in the room. Isn't that something? In Bill Billings' class, the plumber came in. You have to go through his class to get to the boiler room. And the plumber came in, everybody jumped up, scared the fellow to death. And you know what? This country has gone to the devil so much, if anybody acts decent anymore, it scares the whole country. You know what we're doing? We're trying to make it easier for you. I don't know how many people have come to me and said, "Brother Hiles, why didn't, forgive me for this sort of bragging, but it's not. But how many people have said, "Brother Hiles, why didn't you get here a few years earlier?" Now, don't misunderstand me. The man who preceded me was a godly man, and he was a good man, a Christian man, and preached the gospel and loved the Lord. And I'd never bring reproach upon his name at all. But that's what they said, "Brother Hiles, why didn't you come a few years earlier? I had a child that was just barely grown when you got here." And Brother Hiles, the influence of this ministry, of saying yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and obedience, and behaving, and paying your debts, and hard preaching, and decency, and morals, and character, and integrity, and principles, and being
conservative and patriotic and standing for right and against wrong.
You think I get up here and holler and scream because I want to hear myself scream and holler and make a bunch of enemies? Well, of course not. That's why we have the school. That's why this man here gives his life, and these people have come from all over America. You know why, young people? We want to pick up the storms and make it easier for you. But now, wait a minute. What are you doing about it?
Well, yes, Brother Howell, I thank God that you're picking up the stones. I thank God that Billings is picking up the stones. I thank God that the school is picking up the stones.
But what are you doing to pick up the stones, the folks that are coming down the trail? Let me illustrate, and this is a little sort of practical, but I want to say a few things about this. Did you know we have some stones at First Baptist Church that keep folks from getting saved? Did you know, even in a church like this, do you know we have things that keep people from getting saved? I got a letter last week from a couple in Canada. Now listen to me. In Canada. They came and they said, they came and visited and wrote me a letter. And they said, "Dear Dr. Hiles, we visited your church. And we had heard that your church was warm-hearted. And we enjoyed the sermon and the service. But they said not one person spoke to us or shook our hand." Not one person spoke to us. Suppose you had come to church that morning and nobody had shaken your hand.
Think of the thousands of people that wouldn't be saved tonight that have been won to Christ for Brother Fisk if somebody hadn't shaken his hand.
Let me tell you something, dear friends. It's just as sinful for a First Baptist Church of Hammond not to be friendly as it is for a liberal church not to be friendly. You come and your name is written, you young folks gather in your little huddles, and you folks gather around your fellowship and you love it here, and folks come in and they tiptoe in and tiptoe out and nobody shakes their hand.
And the stone is placed in the highway. There's a way to heaven. Christ died for our sins. There's a way to get out of slavery. There's a way to get the promised land. But they don't get there
because we're not friendly enough to reach out and give a handshake and a howdy, and we're glad to see you. I stood in this baptistry on Mrs. John R. Rice's birthday. And she sat over here as our guest on her birthday when we had Rice Sunday here. And I watched her, after we dismissed the service, stand up, stand there on her birthday. Everybody here knew it was her birthday. I announced it. We had sung happy birthday to her. We gave her a gift. Everybody here knew it was her birthday. She was our guest. She is Mrs. John Rice, one of the finest ladies in America, married to one of the most famous men of our generation, sat right over here, stood up, waited a while. Nobody came to shake her hand. I was standing there and I saw it. Nobody came to shake her hand. Nobody said, "We're glad to see you." Nobody said, "Happy birthday." And Mrs. John R. Rice slowly walked out this aisle, walked out the door. And nobody cared enough about somebody else or cared enough to be unselfish enough to wish one of the greatest ladies in this world happy birthday. I say it's sin. Oh, God, help us to learn that because we love our church and love to come here, and we're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and build our lives around the church, there's some people who will not be saved unless we reach out and shake their hand and say, "God bless you, we're glad to have you." Roll the stones away. Lift up the stones of unfriendliness and indifference, and let people know you're glad to see them here. Did you know that the best church in the world can become the coldest church in the world just because it's good and we like it so well? When you walk in church and see these visitors stand up, you ought to say, "With the grace of God, I'm going to make a beeline to several of them." And pump their hands and say, "We're glad to have you. God bless you." And many a person will be saved and get to heaven because the stone is removed who will never come back and hear the gospel. Listen. Fella hears about First Baptist Church, and folks do hear about First Baptist Church. My mother said the other day, she was listening to one of these talk programs on the call-in programs. You know, some announcer gets on the radio, and I'm not talking about anybody in particular. If somebody says I'm talking about them, they can classify themselves. I just use the word. But my mother said, "Son, did you know that you're about all they talked about the other night? Everybody that called in just about was talking about you." And she said, "Son, they said you were a..." What was that word, Mother? Huh? Radical. A radical. Can you feature a nice guy like me being called a radical? They said you're a radical. And folks hear those things about our church. They're folks tonight. They got wigs on and sunglasses. Shoulder pads. Everything else. They wanted to come to First Baptist, but they didn't want anybody to know they're here. That's why you slump down. You tiptoe in. There are people that got false. They got somebody else's teeth and false eyelashes and wigs and sunglasses and overcoat pulled up and a hat pulled down. Because you didn't want folks to know you came slumming it tonight. Did you know a person like that can come in, back in the back, and have their mind made up about the preacher and about the church? And did you know somebody, a friendly usher, can stand up and say, "Welcome to First Baptist. We're glad to have you." And two or three people gather around and say, "How do you do? Are you folks new in town? Or are you passing through?" "No, we just came to visit." And somebody else comes up and pumps them. Did you know before the preacher preaches, you can have them softened for the gospel because you have removed the stones from the highway to make it easier to get to heaven? There's a way to heaven, but we've got to get the stones removed. You know, there's also the matter of negligence. I got a letter from a couple about 6 months ago. "Dear Dr. Hiles, we came to visit your church." Unsaved now, I heard later. Unsaved people. "We came to visit your church. The usher was rude. We'll never come back." The usher was rude. If anybody in the church ought to be friendly, it's the ushers. If anybody in the church ought to get up and say, "May I help you please?" It's the ushers. On the job. Always doing the job. A handshake, a warm howdy, a hello neighbor, a welcome to First Baptist Church. "May I help you please?" An unsaved couple came and sat right back there with that cave beam one Sunday morning and couldn't hear because of a bunch of delinquent kids that cut up and misbehaved. And as they walked out the door, they said, "We'll never go back to that church again. That church is the church. They say they got good young people, but you can't even hear the sermon." And one of these days, when that couple plunges into hell without God and burns forever in a Christless eternity, those kids back there that didn't love God nor decency enough to behave during the sermon will have the blood of that couple on their hands. Young people, adults, the choir, for example. People can watch somebody in the choir. Did you ever go to church and somebody in the choir was going to sleep? Let me see how they're doing up there. I've been on vacation sometimes and visited a church and some guy in the choir would go. Amen. You know what? 15 lost sinners out there watching him nod. And the preacher can't get their attention. You know why? You deadheads in the choir. You know, pick up the stone. That's why I say to the choir, if you think I'm saying something funny, laugh! If you think I'm saying something sad, cry! If no tears come, get you a Kleenex and cover up your eyes and act like you're crying. From the time we walk in those doors to the time we walk out, we ought to make everything we do, picking up the stones, make it easier for folks to get saved, make it easier for folks to hear the message, make it easier for the Spirit of God to work with them. Do your job. Do it well. Shake a hand. Be friendly. Behave. Don't talk. Don't whisper. Sing while we sing. Read the Scripture properly. Somebody can get it to heaven easier because you picked up the stones. Gather out the stones. Somebody came along and cleared out the brush. Thank God. Somebody came along and built the highway. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a way. But somebody's got to gather out the stones. I've seen people come to church, unsaved people come to church, and the teacher's out that Sunday. Nobody there to teach. And the person never comes back again. But there's something else. That's your job, picking out the stones. Hey, let me ask you a question. How about your behavior in church? Well, you say, "Well, the house, I've been misbehaving a little bit." That's sin.
Well, you say to the house, I'm an usher, but I don't show up all the time. That's sin. You say, I'm a Sunday school teacher, and I didn't show up this morning or one Sunday and didn't tell anybody. That's sin. You say, I don't shake hands with anybody in the service. I'm not friendly. That's sin.
Stones, and they stumble over the stones. A couple stumbled over the stone of misbehaving teenagers and will probably die and go to hell. A couple stumbled over the stone of an usher who wasn't friendly and may die without Christ. A couple stumbled over a stone from Canada, stumbled over a stone of people that wouldn't reach out and say, we're glad to have you folks from Canada. And they may die without Christ. You stop and think about this. There are not many gospel preaching churches in Canada. An unsaved couple comes to First Baptist Church in Hammond to visit, and they live up in Canada. Chances are 99-1 they'll never be in a gospel preaching, soul winning church again. What if somebody had walked up and said, we're glad to have you? Do you know what made Russell Anderson interested in First Baptist Church Hammond? One morning in the old auditorium over here, the Andersons had heard about us, and they came down to visit. I didn't know them from Adam. All I remember is a little blonde headed fellow. I met you as you came in. I think I was coming in that side door there, on the left of the pulpit, and I met him. Now, I didn't know anything about him at all. Didn't know a thing about him. But after the service, Mrs. Clifton, I think it was. Wasn't it Mrs. Clifton? Mrs. Clifton. Didn't know them at all. She walked up and said, aren't you folks visiting? And they said, yes, we're visiting. And she said, would you come and eat lunch with me? Let me have you for lunch. And that's the first impression they got of our church. And only God knows what Russell Anderson and Maxine and their family have done for the First Baptist Church at Hammond. You don't know. By the way, so happens that Russell is a successful businessman. But if he had been a rescue mission man, he ought to get the same treatment. The same treatment. These fellows up here in the mission, They'll vouch for it too. I speak as nicely to you and shake your hand as courteously and holler at you just like I do at the richest person in this building. Right? Oh, why? I'll tell you why. Because the souls of men are at stake. That's why. Pick up the stone. Get them off the highway. Make it easy for folks to get converted. Good night. You see, here's what we do. We build an empire here of a church that, thank God for this church. I think it's the greatest in all the world. But I stood back there and watched little huddles of teenagers huddle up talking while visiting teenagers walk right by them looking for the high school department and can't even find it. Now listen to me. It is easier for a good church to do that than a bad church. Because we like it here. We like to huddle up with each other. You know what I think? I think from the time the prelude begins, under the time we say the closing amen, everything we do ought to be making it easy for folks to get saved. Did you know these empty seats up here in the choir are stones that need to be moved off the highway? Visitors come tonight, first thing they see, choir's not full. While some of you people out there sit in your pew tonight, you can sing. You ought to be in the choir. God's given you a talent. I'll guarantee you one thing. If I weren't the preacher as good as I can sing, I'd be up there. Laugh at me when I say that. But God's given you a talent. Some of these folks in the choir, God hasn't. Look at them. Look at those men. Moffat in the choir. That's like me modeling hairstyle. Like Dr. Billings teaching weightlifting. But I'm just kidding. But now look, there they are. There they are.
You have a talent. You can sing. There you sit.
And you say, I just don't like the way the choirs run. Brother, that's no excuse. That's no excuse at all. In the first place, you're just like all the other anarchists are. If it's not run like you want it run, you'll just resign. And yet, why don't you grow long hair and be a first-rate hippie?
I'm simply saying, listen to me. For an unsaved person, person walks in that door and this choir walks out, they ought to walk out with their books properly. And they ought to walk out and stand right and sing right. And that first song ought to be sung like the person who sings the national anthem at the World Series. Every time we have a service, it ought to be that way. Why? Make it easy for folks to get saved. Every time the usher shakes hands with a guest that walks in that door, he ought to stop and realize this hand may be a hand that'll burn in hell if I don't give it a warm handshake and a friendly howdy. We sing that first congregational song, there ought to be electricity in the air. This is God's service, God's hour, God's business. Let's do it with all the fervor that do it at a Super Bowl game. Young people ought to sit there and realize we'll not whisper, we'll not talk. This is God's hour. Some young person may sit beside me today or behind me who's not saved, who may be saved if we can get the stones off the highway. The Bible reading, the listening, the specials, the choir invitation, all of it, everything ought to be big league every time we walk in this door. Listen to me. One night, listen to me, one night, 37 years ago, my drunkard dad said to me that afternoon, "Son, I'm going to go to church with you and mother and sister early tonight." And I was 7, and I can still recall the joy I felt. My dad had never been to church with me. Never. Girls, you can't go out alone. Children, you can't go out alone. An adult has to go. Be sure and sit in the back when the ushers put in the back when they come back in. We don't allow children to go out alone in these hallways. It's dangerous. My drunkard dad said, "Son, I'm going to go to church." I went down the hill on Hudspeth Street and borrowed a telephone from a friend and called a preacher and said, "Pastor, my daddy is coming to church tonight. Please do your best. He's never been to church before with me. Please do your best." We walked a mile that night down Fernwood Street to the Fernwood Baptist Church. My mother here, my sister here, my dad held my hand. It's the only time in my life my dad ever went to church with me. And I sat tall in the seat that night because my big old dad was beside me. And I prayed for the preacher. Oh, I said, "Dear God, let him do his best tonight. Let him do his best tonight." Time came for the sermon. The preacher stood up and said, "We'll have no sermon tonight." He said, "We're going to have a choir cantata." And I said, "What do you mean? No sermon? This is my dad. He may never come again. He's a drunkard. I mean, this is the only time. Choir, I'm not against the choir cantata, but my dad needs the gospel. He needs preaching." And my dad went to sleep. And I thought I'd die. And I went back to my little shack of a house that night and got down on my knees beside a little bed. I was 7 years old, but still slept in a baby bed. No joke, still slept in a baby bed. It's all we could afford. And I got down on my knees beside my bed. And I said, "Dear God, that's not right. He may never go again." And by the way, he didn't. He may never go again. I said, "Dear God, if you'd ever make me a preacher, I'd never do that. I'd give it my best all the time." And every Saturday night before I go to bed, I get my dad's picture out. And I look at it. And I get on my knees in front of it. And I say, "Dear God, let me preach tomorrow like he were there. Somebody's dad will be here." What if some usher had given my dad a warm handshake that night? What if the preacher had preached a sincere sermon with a heart that was broken and full of compassion? I don't know. I don't know. But I never come to church on Sunday without saying, "Dear God, this is big league. This is God's business." Oh, would God, everybody, would God, every one of us on Sunday would say, "My job, I'm a superintendent. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a secretary. I'm an usher. I'm a soloist. I'm a choir director in the department. I'm in a choir in the church." Would God, every one of us, every Sunday would stop and say, "This is God's business." Let's clear the stones out. Make it easy for folks to get converted.
Then there's that fourth fellow. He holds up the standard. He gets the standard and holds it high. Now then, you folks in Babylon, I want you to get to Jerusalem. We've got the ticket all cleared out. He did that. We got the highway built. He did that. We got the stones all out of the way. He did that. Now, folks, there's a way. You can go to heaven. And now somebody holds up the standard and says, this is the way. And that's what I do. And that's what Sunday school workers do. And that's what bus captains do. We just go up and down and say, hey, folks, here's the way. Jesus is the way. Salvation is free. You don't have to go to hell. Here's the way. And that's why I call on you at the first of our fall program this year. Let's get back in the business of showing folks the way. Every teacher, every superintendent, every bus captain, to the task. Man the post. Get the job done. Hold the banner high. Fill up your bus. Bring your class members. Get your folks saved. Build your class. Double your class. Double your department. This is God's business. Hold the standard high. I was thinking last night. 1957, I came to Chicago and preached in a conference. Chicago did something for me. I never have been able to go downtown Chicago and be the same. One night I drove out to Harvey and preached at the First Baptist Church of Harvey. I drove back down Halstead Street. That street is mile after mile after mile after mile of nothing but business. Drove down through the loop and got out of my car on Michigan Avenue and watched the people go by. And I never knew I'd come here, but I cried like a baby. The city of Moody, the city of Billy Sunday, the city of Ari Torrey, the city of Paul Rader. This city has seen some of the greatest revivals of any city in America, and now it says, heathen is Tokyo. Nobody must do anything for God. And I stood there on the street corner and cried like a baby. Oh, somebody ought to do something for this area. I got a letter one day from Lee Johnson, chairman of the pulpit committee of First Baptist Church Hammond. I'd never heard of the church. Didn't know where Hammond was. I didn't know if Hammond was near Evansville or near South Bend or near Chicago. I just knew that's where I thought they made Hammond organs. And now I know it's where they make Sut. Ship it all over the world. He said, would you be interested in coming to Chicago? I said, no. For 7 months we dickered. Finally, I came to visit in Chicago. I stayed in the Conrad Hilton Hotel. I opened the window, or I opened the curtain in my window and looked out. And I saw the people coming and going. That time, not a church in this area ran over 700 or 800 in Sunday school. Nobody doing much. He said, would you like to come to Chicago? I said, no, but I said, every time I think about it, I have a burden for the millions of people there. I came, and one of the first things I was invited to do was speak at a